Well, that doesn't get a long introduction this time of morning, does it? Not many of you look like you slept through the whole thing, I'll tell you for sure. While you're turning to the 16th chapter of Revelation, I want to say a few things before I start talking. I believe it was R.J. Anderson that said he had learned that the mind can absorb only what the end can endure. That's the reason we take these breaks between these speakers. And toward the end of the week, they need to come a little more frequently, it seems. I want to clear up a few bugs before I get into this Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is an accommodative term in the first place. There's no such expression in the Bible. The term Armageddon is used one time in the scripture we'll be looking at shortly. But the battle that is involved is termed the Battle of Armageddon because it seems to be an inclusive term and easily identified. My theory on this thing is the only one that I agree with. There are some others, and I'm frank to tell you that what they are, not all of them, there's one other in particular. You can take your choice. I think if you want to be right, you'll agree with mine. There are some who see an invasion of Israel by Russia and Russia's defeat, and then the Battle of Armageddon or the Battle of Gog and Magog coming later. In other words, they see two invasions of Israel. I can't find this. All the description of the battles, the invasions, seem to be of the same battle, so far as I can determine. There's some who speak of the Battle of Armageddon that we'll be discussing, and then they say the Battle of Gog and Magog comes after the millennium. But there is no battle after the millennium. The final battle is fought preceding the millennial reign. There is an attempted battle when Satan is loosed from his prison for a little season. He goes out to the four quarters of the earth to round up the remnant of God's army that came out of Magog that was left from the Battle of Armageddon. And he gets the remnant and the reproduction of that group together and moves against Jerusalem, but God doesn't allow him to strike. He's consumed with fire and brimstone, and that's that, and it is no battle. And the reason the name of Gog and Magog are applied to it is because he gets that force out of the remnant of the battle that took place preceding the millennial reign. So I can't find but one battle. When God gets ready to clean this thing up, he's going to clean it up, and he's not going to have any second scraps about it. There won't be much fight left in that crowd when he gets through with them. I can't see how when Russia is destroyed upon the invasion of Israel, there can be enough scrap left in this world to round up another major battle. It just isn't there as far as I can find. So here we go. In the 16th chapter of Revelation, the one place that the expression Armageddon is used is in verse 16, Revelation 16, 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This again is, I think, involved in the same invasion that we were looking at in Zechariah last night, where the Lord has promised to gather all nations against Jerusalem. Sometimes they're referred to being gathered against Jerusalem. Other times they're the area of Megiddo is discussed. Sometimes the mountains of Israel are discussed. But all of these are involved in the same battle and the same slaughter and the same defeat of Antichrist and the same victory of the Christ and the saints that come with him for this battle. So whether he's at one time speaking of Jerusalem or another time speaking of the plain of Megiddo or another time speaking of the mountains of Israel, it's all involved, I think, in the same invasion. I think this early in the morning we better take the battle a little slower and best understand it by asking some questions with some clear answers to them. What is the battle of Armageddon? This is the logical question to come first, I think. What is the battle of Armageddon? I think a simple answer to it, it is the showdown battle between Christ and the Antichrist. The saints of God have been taken out of this earth. They have gone to the judgment seat of Christ. They have witnessed or else been involved in the marriage of the Lamb. While this has been going on the earth, the Antichrist has manifested himself, has gained control of the earth, and has drained it of its resources in his godless ambitions, and has brought himself the place that he has demanded to be worshipped as God in the temple. And when this takes place, of course, the Jew is in trouble. They flee to the mountains, and on this occasion, Christ returns with his saints, as we'll find later, and it's a direct challenge between Christ and Antichrist. The Antichrist, I believe the Bible teaches, is the devil incarnated in some human being. And so it will be a head-on clash between Christ and the devil with the forces he's been able to muster here in the earth. I think this is what the Battle of Armageddon is. Christ leads the victorious armies. If you'll look in the 19th chapter of Revelation now, we find this setting of these two forces. The 19th chapter of Revelation, following the marriage of the Lamb, Brother Hall has been talking about his me being on his sugar stick all week, and when he gets on this marriage of the Lamb, he gets on mine. I'll stay off of his if he'll stay off mine, so we'll get along all right. But this follows the marriage of the Lamb, and beginning at verse 11, John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This farol-dirol about war being an immoral thing is a bunch of poppycock. God has ordered his people of Israel into war many times for a righteous cause. And God has defended, I think God has defended this nation many times for a righteous cause. I don't believe any more than anybody else believes that the Vietnam situation is a righteous cause, but I do believe that it's a situation in which our nation is involved and our national honor is involved and our national uniform is involved and our national flag is involved, and that any man who's going to accept citizenship in this country and the benefits of that citizenship ought to bear the responsibility that is involved with it, even if sometimes it's an unpleasant and unwelcome situation. So much for that. But on this occasion, God makes war in righteousness. This is war. This is a real slaughter. But it's done in righteousness. He who is leading the force, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his head, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. There's the identity. John says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God." So here the Son of God with a vesture dipped in blood that it may be identified as he who was gave his life for our sins, is returning in victory. The Jews are going to see this. And so he returns, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There we are. And we're not going to have to lift sword. We're the armies that come with the victor, but we're not going to have to fight on this occasion, because he's going to tread the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God alone. He doesn't need our help. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the victorious army led by Jesus Christ in the battle of Armageddon. Now, the Antichrist leads the defeated forces. In this same chapter, right on down, verse 19 speaks of the defeat. You can continue reading beginning at verse 17 to get the engagement, but verse 19 says, gives us the leader of the defeated forces. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Who's leading these forces that are slaughtered and defeated? The beast has the kings of the earth with him, and he is defeated. So Christ meets Antichrist in the battle of Armageddon. In 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, and verse 8, we find also the leader of the defeated forces identified, I think. Second Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked, and this wicked here is the lawless one, then shall that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is the man that is defeated at the coming of the Lord. He is the lawless one that has been pursuing this will be the climax of the ambitions of the lawlessness of our age. They're going to find a world ruler who will be willing to rule this world without law. The lawless one who violates all laws and recognizes no law. They'll get the devil in charge of the thing, and they'll have a lawless situation. They want to tear up a few towns, he'll tear them up for them. This is the lawless one, is defeated by Christ in the engagement. What is the battle of Armageddon? It is the final battle of our civilization. Now, this is not a theory we're talking about, people. This is a thing that's going to happen, and it's not too far down the road. It's the final battle of our civilization. Satan and the forces he has used are going to be summarily defeated. And this will end all question. Revelation 19:20, we read in the 19th verse that the beast and his forces are the ones that are met by Christ in this battle, and verse 20 gives us the outcome. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the leader of the false religious system and the leader of the political system, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And that's the end of the forces that stir up foment and rebellion in this earth. And there'll be no more battles fomented for our civilization, because those who have brought them on are cast in the lake of fire. The 39th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 8 also gives the outcome of this battle, showing that it is the final battle of our civilization. The 8th verse, after discussing the outcome of the battle, God says to the prophet, "Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I've spoken." All through the prophets, God has been warning that the day of judgment is coming when the nations of this earth will have to account to God, and that judgment will fall on wickedness. And now the battle is engaged, and the forces of Satan are defeated, and God says, "It's come and done. This is the day I've been talking about. And it's over. There's not going to be... This is the final judgment of evil forces in our world system." What is the Battle of Armageddon? It's a battle to vindicate God's power and His right to rule. In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, in verse 23, we're given, I think, this information. Ezekiel 38:23. Thus, or in this manner, after giving the layout of the battle, "In this manner will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Not going to be any question when this battle is over about who has a right to rule in this earth, and there's going to be no challenge to the rule of Jesus Christ. It's a battle to vindicate God's power and His right to rule in this earth. It's a battle of revenge for the dispersion of Israel. Oh, some of the nations that have said, "Yeah, that bunch of Jews, they've been scattered all over the world, and they've been a nuisance." And I'll tell you, when a fellow starts cussing, the Jew just makes cold chills run up and down my spine. I don't like him when he sells me a suit and says it's all wool, and I get home and it ain't got no wool in it any more than you do. But I have to admire that God gave him the ability to make a sucker out of a Gentile. I had a fair shake, and if I couldn't outwit him, well, that's all right. God doesn't vindicate the Jew for his unscrupulous actions many times. I've seen a few Gentiles that were not shining examples of honesty and honor either. God doesn't vindicate him for this. In fact, he condemns him strongly. But don't forget that God made the nation of Israel and told the world what he was going to do with that nation, and he's not going to stop that. And the fact that Israel has been dispersed, God used the nations of the earth to judge Israel in their dispersion, and yet the day is coming when God is going to bring vengeance for the dispersion of Israel. Look in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll beg your pardon. Yes, chapter 3 and verse 2. God says, "And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." This is the valley that lies between Mount Scopus on the north of Jerusalem and the city itself. Really, it's the north end of the valley of Kidron. "And I'll bring them down into this valley." Interestingly enough, every siege of the city of Jerusalem that has come from the north, and most of them have, has been launched from the Mount Scopus. This is the logical launching pad, so to speak, for the battle, and I think that's what's going to happen here. God says, "I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel." What are they doing down here in the valley of Jehoshaphat? They've come down to destroy the Jew. He's made the land prosper. And he's under covenant with the Antichrist. And now the Antichrist is about bled the rest of the world white, and he's come down to pick this ripe plum. And the Antichrist's goal in the thing is to wipe the last vestige of the name of God from the face of the earth. He can get rid of the Jew, then any opposition to his being worshipped in the temple as God is out, you see. So he's down here to finish the Jew. God says, I'll plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. The day is coming. I get aggravated at the Arabs sometimes because it doesn't have any sense. But there are some exceptions. There are some smart Arabs, just like there's a few smart Gentiles. But there are not many of us, you know. Every fellow thinks that he is the intelligent man of his own particular race. This is natural. God gave us all a little bit of egotism. I get aggravated at the Arab because of his vengeance and his hatred against the Jew. And yet I understand how this is comes about. But the day is coming, he's going to pay for it. He's going to pay for it. When the Jew fled the land, the Arab moved in and parted the land. You take this, and I'll take this, and we'll take this, and you take that. And all they haven't liked it when the Jew came back to get it. Any more than the tribes welcomed Israel back from Egypt when they came in to possess the land. They'd taken it over, and they were enjoying it, and they'd ignored the fact it belonged to Abraham and his seed after him. And I know that the Arabs said, well, we're the seed of Abraham too. But they don't say much about being the illegitimate seed of Abraham, and they overlook the fact that they're not the covenanted seed of Abraham. And this is, makes the whole difference. But the Battle of Armageddon is a battle of revenge for the dispersion of Israel among the nations and the parting of his land. All right. Where is the battle to be fought? A battle has to have a battlefield. Now, this battle is real enough that it has a geographic location. Where is the battle to be fought? In the mountains of Israel. If you look in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, again, verse 8, as this battle is being set up, the prophet says, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. The timing and the location are both set forth in this passage of Scripture. The battle is to be fought in the mountains of Israel. And in the valley of Jehoshaphat, as we found here in in Joel just a moment ago, the valley of Jehoshaphat is pinpointed as where one major judgment in the battle is going to take place. And if you look also in the 12th verse of that same third chapter of Joel, Joel 3:12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Brother Wilson, were you with us the day that Sol Darwish mentioned, more or less casually, as we drove down through the valley? He said, this is the valley of Jehoshaphat. He said, kind of as an afterthought, it's legendary valley of judgment. I said, well, Sol, why is it called the valley of judgment? Well, he said, the legend is that this is where the Lord is going to judge the nation. It's a little more than a legend. A little more than a legend. But it's interesting that even the guides are aware that here is where legend has it, that the judgment of nations is going to take place. All right? This is going to be the heart of where judgment begins, when the Son of God comes to the valley, comes to the Mount of Olives, and judgment is going to begin here and run right up through the mountains of Israel. The valley of Jehoshaphat. You look at that thing, you fellows that are going over there with us, we'll talk about this some more in Israel if the Lord doesn't come take us all over there first. But
We won't have time to get back down there by 7-3 if he takes us out of here first. We'll get there a couple, 3 years later, more. But when the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives runs across the east, the Mount Scopus pulls back to the north. The Valley of Kedron runs across the east, the Valley of Jehoshaphat pulls back to the north. Son of God's coming to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mount is going to open and move north and south and open a valley east and west. Well, the forces that are laying siege to Jerusalem pocketed in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, when that mount opens up, it's just going to be a mass burial. And such panic you've never seen. And I think this is partially what is involved here. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the location. But the battle seems to be centered in the plain of Megiddo. If you'll look again to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verse 11, seems to be a pretty clear indication of this location. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Jerusalem is going to be one great place of slaughter. The Valley of Jehoshaphat is there. The plain of Megiddo is going to be another. Now these forces coming out of the north, moving against Jerusalem, are of necessity going to have to move north to south. I think some of them are going to come by sea as current event moves along. Items of prophecy become a little more clear. Russia is the leader of this force. I know of no prophetic scholars that question this. And scholars have been in repute. Of course, that's the one that agree with me, you know. And but most fundamental Bible prophetic students agree that the land of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal is the land of Russia. Forces coming from the north. Why has Russia, in the last 20 years, turned all of its attention to the building of a mighty navy? Now, they have. Russia's bottled up. You don't need a navy to paddle around in the Black Sea with very much. But Russia has built a tremendous navy in the last 20 years. They've gone to great expenditure to develop a great navy. And there is some question about just what the ratio of the thing is between the U.S. and Russia. And some facilities, they have us outclassed. And some others, we have them outclassed. Now, they have barged in to the Mediterranean Sea to exercise their navy, they say. But they're keeping watch on the Middle East. And it's difficult for me to understand why Russia, leading this force, and the timing of building this navy, would move all their forces by land and not use their navy. All right? If they're going to land a great number of these forces by sea, the only logical place to land them is in the Gulf of Haifa at the base of Mount Carmel. It's the only natural harbor where a sizable landing of troops can be made. And landing the troops there, moving toward Jerusalem, they must of necessity move up the Valley of Zebulun and empty out into the plain of Megiddo. Why would any military force hunt the mountains to move their troops through with this great, flat, sprawling plain of Megiddo? Ready for it. And another interesting thing, the Jews have gone back there and have drained the swamp of Megiddo and made it a fertile plain that they can move across without bogging down now. Oh, there's so many aspects of this thing that God is moving on schedule. You know, he never misses a schedule. Never misses a one. And so they're going to be, the plane is going to be full of people. It just depends on how many you can cram into that plane. And when this great, the appearance of the Lord Now the Mount of Olives takes place, and the great panic at his presence takes place, and they flee north. And there's going to be a haze in the land, described in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, where it's not day to night. And those forces in the back meet these forces moving as fast as they can back north. I think they're going to believe that they're under attack. And Ezekiel says, brother's going to slaughter brother. They're going to kill each other and just pile them up in the plain of Megiddo. Now this, where will the battle of Armageddon be fought? The heart of the battle seems to rage in the plain of Megiddo. Now, when will the battle be fought? Now, I'm not going to go wild here, but there are some things about the timing that I think we can pinpoint. When will the battle be fought? At the coming of the Lord with His saints. I think this is rather clear. Back to the 19th chapter of Revelation, the verses 11 through 16 that we read a while ago, when the Lord returns with His saints, then He must of necessity engage the devil with his forces in the earth, as is described in verses 17 through 20, and the battle is on. Now, when is it going to be? Let's turn to the 14th chapter of Revelation here just a minute. The 14th chapter of Revelation in this same connection. Verses 14 and 15 in this 14th chapter of Revelation. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. When is the battle going to be fought? When the Lord returns, He's going to tell the angels, it's ripe. Man has set the devil in the temple of God and is worshiping the devil as God. And these wicked nations have moved into the mountains of Israel, where I made the covenant with Abraham to build the nation of Israel. This whole thing began here. I've gathered them back here in their wicked ambitions. Now harvest the situation. When the Lord returns, there's going to be a harvest of slaughter. In the latter years, after Israel has returned to the land, is the time when the battle is going to be fought. Back to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And this 8th verse again that we looked at just a moment ago. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. And he is talking about, when he uses the latter years here, he's referring to the end time, as is indicated by the rest of the verse. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. Now let's get our timing here. This battle is fought in the mountains of Israel after the period of time that those mountains were waste. That's the period that is behind us. And Israel is now reclaiming. But is brought forth out of the nations. The timing of this battle is when Israel has been brought from its dispersion back to the mountains of Israel from these many nations. They shall dwell safely, all of them. You say, well, they're not dwelling safely now. No, and they won't be then. But they think they're dwelling safely under a pledge they have from the Antichrist, which they find is not worth the paper that it is written on, if it is written. But they feel they dwell safely, and they've let down their defenses. Well, let's not get into that, because that would be another long story. When will the battle of Armageddon be fought? When Israel's villages are without walls and they think they're safe. Look in this same 38th chapter of Ezekiel at verse 11. speaking of the forces of God, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. What has happened to cause Israel? You say, Israel in the situation it's in now would not let down its defenses. No, they wouldn't. But the situation is going to change. I believe, and if I had time, I think I could prove to my satisfaction, that when the people of God are taken out of this earth and the Antichrist is manifested, he's going to solve that Middle East situation to the satisfaction of the Jew and the appeasement of the Arab world around it. And in so doing, he's going to sell himself to the Jew as their Messiah. They're going to buy it. Now, it's going to take a master deceiver to do that. But the devil is a master deceiver. Somebody says, is the Antichrist going to be a Jew? I ask you one simple question. Can you conceive under any circumstances how a Gentile could deceive the Jews into accepting him as their Messiah? Won't do it. Got to be a Jew from somewhere. But he's going to deceive these people. They're going to accept him as their Messiah, believing his pledge. They're going to let down their defenses. And that's the way they get caught in this situation, as I understand the Scripture. When will the Battle of Armageddon be fought? When Russia is ambitious to control the Middle East. That gets pretty close to right now, doesn't it? When Russia is ambitious to control the Middle East. Now look, this isn't speculation. This is what Ezekiel said. The first verse of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me, verses 1 and 2, I beg your pardon. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. This prophecy is addressed against the leadership of the battle that ensues in the mountains of Israel, which we term the Battle of Armageddon. And the leadership is identified as Gog, and his location is identified as the land of Magog, Meshech, and Tubal, which is the area of Russia. Somebody says, well, where do you get this? You go back to the 10th chapter of Genesis, and you find the sons of Japheth bear these names, and their settlement has been in this area, and it has not changed through the centuries. And so here the forces are identified as being Russia. Now let's look at verses 11 and 12. We're talking about Russia, the forces of that area, under the leadership of God. Verses 11 and 12, we read 11 a while ago, speaking of Israel, undefended, and they are coming to take a spoil and to take a prey. This is verse 12. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Russia's ambitions in the Middle East will be realized to the extent that one day she will invade the land of Israel and will bring with her the Gentile nations of the earth. And when they do, the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Now, who is involved in the battle? Who is involved in the Battle of Armageddon? Let's turn again to the book of Joel, chapter 3. The Gentile world is involved in the Battle of Armageddon. Verses 9 through 14 in the third chapter of Joel. Proclaim ye this thing among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. They're mustering every force available in the Gentile nations. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. The Lord said, I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem. And this is the muster call that's being made here. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Here a clear call is made to all the Gentile powers to get involved in this battle in the mountains of Israel. The Gentile powers, all nations are going to be involved in this battle. Zechariah 14:2, which we teed off on last night. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is chapter 12 and verse 3. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in people, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And in the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, we find that all nations are involved in this final battle. Jeremiah 25:15-16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because the sword that I will send among them. All nations are going to drink of this judgment in the mountains of Israel. Now, I think I'm going to have to make a mark and come back, and if we can get the enemy to hold off, finish this battle tomorrow, because there's some other things. We don't want to leave this battle hanging fire. We want to know the outcome and what the outcome produces, and this we will get tomorrow. But as a matter of who is involved in the battle, the land of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal appear to lead it, and at this point we'll pick up tomorrow and get into the scrap. Mm-hmm.